Lord, we need you. We need you in this time as we open your word. We pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us through Scripture, through your inspired word, that we might not only be hearers of it, that we might not only learn more and gain more head knowledge, but truly be changed and transformed. Lord, we want the story of each of our lives and the story of Antioch as a church to be a people that are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And hearing your word and being changed by the power of your Spirit through that is a key component. So Lord, we don't approach this time lightly. We don't open up the Bible just because it's the churchy thing to do, but we want to hear from you, Lord. We pray that those children in Kids Church would hear from you as they look into your word, as they learn more about the your story through the Bible and how Jesus is the hero of that story, God. So Lord, I pray that wherever we're at today, whatever we're facing, whatever distractions we have, whatever those might be, Lord, that you would meet us in that place. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, we've been in a series through the book of James, or the letter of James, who was a leader in the early church. And he was actually one of the brothers of Jesus of Nazareth. And he came to be a follower of Jesus after the resurrection, which is pretty understandable if your brother starts claiming he's the Son of God and teaching and working miracles. You would be a little bit leery, but after the cross, after the resurrection, rising from the dead, James becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his life is changed and transformed, and this is one of the letters that he wrote to early Christians in the churches that were scattered around this Mediterranean world. And as we've gone through the book of James, we've been talking about this idea of true religion. What does it look like to have a life that's shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not just empty religion, not just going through the motions, not religiosity or being a moral person or a church-going person, but truly shaped by the gospel in everything we do. Throughout the week, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, what does that look like? The last few weeks, most recently, we've been talking about this idea of worldview, which is, simply put, the way that we see the world around us, our perspective. And what does it look like to have a perspective that is shaped by the Bible, by God at the center of our lives, by the gospel at the center of our lives, transforming us? We've talked about planning for the future, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We've talked about money and power and a right perspective towards those things in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now we're continuing on in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, and talking about developing patience in hard times. Now, who of you enjoys times of suffering? I mean, nobody raised their hand. I didn't expect you to. Like, only a crazy person wishes for suffering, wishes for hardship, enjoys it. That's not normal. But the reality is, and the story of the Bible, the story of our lives, the story of the church, is that God often uses hardships frequently to shape us, to grow us, to refine us. And God wants to develop patience in our lives as we endure those various sufferings and hardships. From small hardships to huge hardships, God uses those to refine us. And James, in this letter, he urges his readers, these early Christians, to have patience in the midst of their trials. Follow along with me. I'll read from James 5, verses 7 through 11. You can follow in your Bible, or we have it on the screen as well. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So the question this morning, as we look at this text, is how can we develop greater patience in the midst of life's hardships, in the midst of life's sufferings that we encounter? All of us will encounter those. And God uses those, if we're followers of Jesus, to shape us into the image of his Son, to refine our character, to refine our hearts, and ultimately our behavior, our perspective, everything about us. James is going to challenge us here with two ways that we can grow in developing patience. The first way is in verses 7 through 9. He says, let the future return of Jesus encourage our patient endurance. Let the future return of Jesus encourage our patient endurance. He mentions this return of Christ three times. Twice he refers to his return as the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Now, consider the mind-blowing journey that James had traveled as the brother of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was his older brother, a human being like him, yet also fully God. He was a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, an apprentice of a carpenter. And then, about age 30, he starts teaching. He starts working amazing miracles. He is a prophet. And then ultimately, he's crucified. And then he rises from the dead to prove, to show he's both Lord and Christ. Then he ascends to the Father, into the clouds, to his heavenly Father in glory and power, and says that he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, James, he had to come to the same fork in the road that maybe some of you are on today. Maybe you're at this fork in the road that James was at, that same place where he really had to wrestle with my own brother, who really is Jesus? Who really is Jesus? And how am I going to respond to this crucified, risen from the dead Lord Jesus? What does he want from me? How will I respond to him? Maybe you're wrestling with that today. Maybe you've already wrestled with that in the past, and you've decided to follow him in faith, to trust in this Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and what he has done on your behalf on the cross and rising from the dead, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have new life through him. James wrestled with these same things and becomes a believer in his brother, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, he gives us three specific instructions here in these first three verses, 7, 8, 9, that are to help us grow in patience. Look what he says first. He says, observe the farmer. Observe the farmer, verse 7. Uses an illustration about patience that many of his readers would understand, being from an agricultural society, an agricultural background. A farmer must depend upon God for rain and when the crops need it. For someone who works the land as a farmer, life's characterized by waiting patiently upon the Lord. Life's characterized by trusting by faith in the mercy of God's kindness and care, and by understanding that circumstances are out of your control. The weather is out of your control. The sun, the rain, the temperature. James, in the same way, he's calling us to strive for this same kind of patience that's demonstrated by waiting upon God, especially during trials, especially during hardships, when we face those valleys in our lives. Then he moves on to a direct command in verse 8. He says, stand firm. Stand firm in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, whatever it is. We see this command to be patient a couple times. And he says, establish your hearts, literally strengthen your hearts. The idea is to stand firmly in your faith. I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I encounter hardship or a trial or a suffering in my life, it's easy to for that to be a time where I'm attacked, where I'm tempted to compromise. And it's all the more important in those seasons to stand firm. I think that's why James says this, because that's usually when those attacks and temptations come. And then he gives the reason for doing that. Why stand firm? He says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. At hand. And by saying that it's at hand, it's a way for him to say that it's near or it's imminent. It could happen at any time. For these believers that he's writing to almost 2,000 years ago, it was near, it was imminent. Listen to what one author says. The time from cross, resurrection, spirit, and spirit's outpouring until the return of Christ is called the last days. So he's saying the time between the first coming of Jesus and all he did, and then when he will come again, the time that James lives in, or lived in, and the time that we're in today, this is referred to in the New Testament as the last days. What James means is that the return of Christ as the next event in the salvation historical timetable, the story of God, is from the time of the early church to our own day, near or imminent. So Jesus can return within any generation, at any time. And we're called to be ready. We're called to be alert because we don't know exactly when that's going to be. It could be today. We're told to stand firm because he will come again. You can count on it. You can count on it. It's our hope. Well, how else can we grow in patient endurance? Verse 9. He says, don't grumble against others. Well, at first, this might seem a little out of place. You know, he's talking about patient endurance. And then he gives this command about grumbling or complaining. Like, where is that coming from? But there's actually a very close connection between the two, between hardship and suffering and grumbling. Think of the Old Testament. Think of the story of the nation of Israel that was led out of bondage, out of slavery from Egypt, spends 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and it doesn't take them very long in that hardship to start grumbling. They start it right away towards Moses, towards their leaders, and ultimately towards God as they're in these harsh conditions in the desert. The grumbling that James has in mind, he says it's grumbling against one another. And he means in the church family, in the church community, in the midst of hardship, turning to grumbling against each other. When we're experiencing pain, it's a little easier, a lot easier, to lash out at those around us. When we feel out of control, it's easy to take those emotions out on other people. James reminds us that we fight grumbling by pursuing patience. By pursuing patience, patient endurance as we trust in God in the midst of those sufferings. Because he says the consequence of that grumbling spirit, that complaining attitude, is judgment. He says you will be judged, looking to the future return of Jesus Christ, where even for believers, there won't be a judgment in terms of heaven and hell. That's settled at the cross. But there will be a judgment and evaluation based on the faithfulness of how we lived. What did we do with what God entrusted to us? Well, how would a worldview towards suffering, like the one James is talking about, how would that influence our daily lives? I think it might change the way we prayed in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship. How do we pray? We wouldn't just pray for God, like, get me out of this. God, take this away. But we would start to pray things like, Lord, in the midst of this suffering, would you form patience in me? Would you help me to grow in patient endurance? As much as I want this to end, whatever this hardship is, whatever this thing I'm facing, But God, would you refine me in the midst of it in your wisdom and your love and your care? And Lord, in your timing, would you take this away? But it would change how we pray. Can you think of other believers, other followers of Jesus, that you've watched go through suffering who have been an encouragement to you? I can think of many in my life as I've looked at their faith, at their endurance, and it's spurred me on. Well, that's part of what God does in community, in family. God uses our suffering to impact those around us in community. His purpose is not just individualistic, but communal. And many times, partly because of the culture that we live in that is very individualistic, we come to a place when we encounter hardship, when we encounter suffering, our tendency is to think about it just in our lives, what I'm going through, what God wants to do in my life, why is this happening to me? But in the Bible, and right here in James 5, we see a much more corporate attitude and aspect to suffering and hardship. His purpose isn't just individualistic, it's communal. Have you ever considered that maybe your suffering is not just for your growth and refinement in Christ? My tendency would be like, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Well, it might be that it's not for me, primarily. Others around us can grow in their faith as they watch how we respond to hardship. That's the beautiful thing about the family of God, because we have an opportunity to respond well and to respond in patient endurance so that others can see around us and be encouraged. And then we have an opportunity to see those we're in relationship with in the family and be encouraged by them and how they respond and support and come along alongside one another. That's what family is all about. The family that God desires us to pursue as followers of Jesus. A family of people that there would be no reason that we would all come together and even be friends, let alone worship together, if it weren't for Jesus that bonds us together. So how can we develop greater patience in the midst of life's hardships? The first way, James says, is let the future return of Jesus encourage us. Encourage our patient endurance. Now he gets to the second way, verses 10 through 11. Let the example of others encourage our patient endurance. This principle can be applied broadly, the example of other people, but James mentions a couple specific things, a couple specific examples. The first one, look at verse 10. Observe the example of the prophets. So he's thinking Old Testament prophets, those that have gone before. And he mentions the patience of the prophets, referring to their endurance that they demonstrated. And thinking here in general, he doesn't mention a specific prophet in the Old Testament, but in a general way, the Old Testament prophets that were called by God to proclaim the Word of God, and many of those also wrote down the Word of God, which makes up much of the Old Testament that we have. Prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Jeremiah, and many others. And these prophets were often persecuted because not everyone wanted to hear what God had to say, especially his own people. Isaiah, history has it, the prophet Isaiah, his life ended in persecution. He was sawn in two. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, was heavily persecuted, thrown into a cistern, thrown into a pit, abused, mistreated, and then he actually experienced in 586, he was there when the Babylonian army destroyed Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem, and then he was taken away. The point that James is making is doing God's will often brings hardship, resistance, and persecution. And like we've seen many times in the book of James, he's echoing the same truths that his brother Jesus taught. You could read Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and it sounds so much like the book of James. James is almost a commentary on it. Listen to Matthew 5, verses 11 through 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Sounds a lot like James 5. Patiently endure it for your reward. Be patient as you look to your heavenly reward. Now, he doesn't just mention the prophets, but he mentions another example from the Old Testament. Verse 11, the final verse in this passage, he says, "Observe the example from Job's story." A guy named Job in the Old Testament, there's a whole book about him towards the beginning of the Old Testament. A little background on Job, which could be a whole message series in itself, but in a nutshell, Job, we're introduced at the beginning of the book of Job to trials and hardships that he encounters. He loses his house. He loses his possessions. He loses his children. They're killed in a natural disaster that God allows to happen to him for his testing. And then he loses eventually his own health. And his friends that try to help him become very unhelpful. And throughout the book of Job, he's wrestling with three things that he believes that he can't come to terms with how they can all be true. He's wrestling with God's goodness. God is good. He's wrestling with God's sovereignty. God's in control. But then he's wrestling with his own integrity. Because for Job, like many people of his day, he believed that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, this retribution principle. So he's saying, if I know that I'm blameless, that I'm righteous before God, how can it be true that I'm undergoing this suffering? And he can't come to terms with that, and it causes him to question the goodness of God. But the book of Job, it's actually not primarily about Job or his stellar example, but about the character qualities of God that are highlighted throughout this story of Job. The book of Job shows us that God is merciful and compassionate. God is merciful and compassionate. Even when bad things happen to good people, like Job. Eventually, for us, the fullness of God's mercy and compassion will be made known to us at Christ's return. And remembering that, looking forward to that hope that we have, it helps to encourage us to have patience in the present situations we're in and what we face. So James mentions a few examples here. The prophets in the Old Testament, Job, of patient endurance. But there are actually many examples of people that have patiently endured. Not just in the Bible, but in the history of the people of God. Both Old Testament, New Testament, in our day. Looking to the lives of others and following this principle that James gives us, to do that, looking to the lives of other people, that can help us persevere, to patiently press on. We need pictures and testimonies of this patient endurance to help us develop greater patience in our lives. Now, when Darius, one of our elders, was up here, he mentioned just briefly, if you don't know where we've been this last week, he and I went together into the deep south of America on a four-day tour through historical civil rights sites and museums. We were in Atlanta. We were in Birmingham. We were in Montgomery, Alabama, Selma, Jackson, Mississippi, Memphis, Tennessee. I've been a lot of places in the U.S. I'd never been to these places before. This was a new experience for me personally. And the trip was with an organization here in the Twin Cities called Transform Minnesota. And it was called the Sankofa Journey to Harmony. About 40 pastors and ministry leaders, I'd say roughly half African-American and half white, went together on this trip. So it was, I'm in a place now, just a couple days removed from that, where I'm at the beginning of processing all that. Heavy, heavy stuff. Overwhelming stuff that we saw. We've got a slide here. It's up here. Sankofa Journey to Harmony. So let me tell you what that picture is. That's from the Transform Minnesota website. And that picture, this is why I couldn't share a lot about it. That's a picture from Montgomery, Alabama. And that is a tunnel, a street, the same path where the slave ships docked on the Alabama River. And enslaved Africans were marched in chains on that same path, that same street. And one of the things we did is walk that same journey together, that same path into the central square at Montgomery where the slave markets were. And Darius and I walked that. They had us walk arm in arm on that path. I mean, that's an example of the kind of stuff that we were able to do, and I hope to share a lot more about it sometime in the future. But we heard and saw incredible stories of patient endurance in the face of unbelievable suffering from African Americans in our country who struggled for freedom and equality, and a struggle that continues to this day in a lot of ways around us. My point is that there's a lot of modern day examples of patient endurance in the face of suffering that can encourage us as we look to our brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus. All of us experience trials, hardships, and sufferings at various times in our lives. Growing in patient endurance, it's a lifelong lesson that we won't graduate from until this life is over. Let's take to heart these two ways that James gives us to grow in patient endurance. He says, let the future return of Jesus encourage that patient endurance, and let the example of others encourage our patient endurance. We can look to examples in the Bible of that, and we can look to examples in history and of today, and in our own church family to do that. And strive together to be followers of Jesus who patiently wait upon the Lord. We're celebrating, as we do the first Sunday of the month here at Antioch, the Lord's table today, the Lord's Supper. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where it was called communion. But through participating together, as we do here on a regular basis in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate what Jesus has done for us as we wait in anticipation for his future return. Listen to Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. Jesus says to his disciples, the night before he was crucified, he institutes, gives them this example of the Lord's table to continue on until he returns. He says, verse 22, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take this, my body. And he took a cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So Jesus, he institutes this Lord's Supper, this Lord's table or communion with these elements that symbolize what he was about to do on behalf of all who will believe in him. The cross, the bread representing his broken body, the cup representing his shed blood. And he says, "I want you to continue this. I want you to do this as you remember what I've done on your behalf, looking forward to that day in the future where we will share together in this great marriage supper of the Lamb, this meal, this heavenly feast at his return. As the church, as the people of God, do this until I return again." That's why we do it. That's why we do it. We have a couple stations here in the front that during the next three songs you can make your way to as individuals, as families, as friends, whatever you would like, as God leads you. And if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, we invite you, we welcome you to partake of this with us, to celebrate as you reflect, remember the cross, look to the future return of Jesus. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, no better day than today to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Make this the first act that you do as a follower of Christ in worship of your new Lord and Savior. And tell one of us so we can pray for you and encourage you in that, if that's you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll transition to this time of music and communion together. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done on our behalf. Thank you that you went to the cross, not only to forgive us of our sins, not only to make possible right relationship with our Creator God, our Father God, through you, but Lord, to make a people for yourself that we're part of through faith in you, a family from people of every tribe, tongue, nation that reflects your glory in honor and praise. Lord, help us to reflect on our own lives, Lord. Where do we need to examine ourselves? Where is there anything in our lives that is not in step with the gospel, not in step with what it means to be a follower of you? Lord, would you bring that to mind? Would you convict us that we might repent and turn from that and believe the gospel again now this morning and be encouraged by who we are in you through faith? And we do this as we look to your return, that you are coming again. We don't know when, but Lord, we pray that it would be quickly. We pray that you would come in power and glory. We look forward to that day in hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.